home, stop playing games. So resurrection is very powerful. In fact, I challenge you to read a good book. It's called The Resurrection Factor. Just waiting for people to write that down. The Resurrection Factor. It's a short book, but what it gets into is proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of people think, well, you know, we just got to believe in faith that Jesus rose from the dead. There's actually more written about the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other person on the entire planet. It is through Jewish historical books, not religious books, Jewish historical books. Eusebius, Josephus, Eubius were all non-believers, yet they wrote about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only that, there were 500 people saw eyewitness viewing of Jesus at the exact same time, 500 of them. Now, the theories are, and why that didn't really happen, one of them is called the hallucination theory, which is one of my favorites. And the hallucination theory, and this is what they teach in colleges to disprove that Jesus rose from the dead, was they said that all the 500 people, they're not negating the 500 people, all 500 people were on the same mushroom at the same time and all had the same hallucination. Talk about getting stoned, man. That's one good shroom right there. You know, I'm talking, everybody was stoned that saw the same hallucination. They saw Jesus all at the same time. The other, another great theory that they actually teach that tries to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ is called the swoon theory. Anybody know what swooning is? Passing out? The swoon theory is this, is that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. What actually happened was he passed out. Now, he passed out, they took him down, they washed him, and then what they did was they buried him. Now, you need to understand, in those days, they didn't just bury somebody, they mummified them. The Jewish historians even validate there was over 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh, which is a sticky gummy substance. And what they did was they smeared Christ's body with the myrrh and the aloe, and then they took it, and from the feet up to the armpits, they mummified him. Then they put his arms down, and they mummified him up to his neck, and then they did the head separately. They put him in a hewn-out tomb. That was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And what it was an open cave that they cut out of the side of a mountain with like a little bed. They didn't cut that part. They made it like a little bed in there. They laid the body on the bed. And then what they did was they rolled a 2.5-ton boulder in front of the stone. Excuse me, in front of the hole. Now, what was interesting is it was downhill. Now, what's really interesting, too, was at that point in time, they put Roman guards out, 16 of them. 8 would sleep at one time. The 8 would be alive. If they lost the person they were guarding, then they were all burned alive with their families. That just put a little urgency to stay awake. So here we are, the swoon theory. Jesus didn't die on the cross, even though water and blood came mixed when they stabbed him through the pericardium, which is a sac of fluid around the heart, which declares death. He didn't really die. He just swooned, passed out. So they took him down. They mummified him, like I explained to you. So there was no way for him to breathe. They put him in the tomb, rolled the tomb back, rolled the 2.5-ton stone downhill. But Jesus, who had passed out, pulled out his MacGyver knife. Somehow cut himself out of mummification. Then, even though his back was wide open, you know, he'd been beat to a pulp, stabbed through the heart, he, with all the strength he could muster, rolled a 2.5-ton stone uphill and then tiptoed over the Roman guards so that he didn't wake any of them. That is called the swoon theory. I would say you must have a lot of faith to believe in the swoon theory. Or they all had some of the same mushroom, you know, that's all I know. But it's important for you to recognize that people are trying to, if Christ didn't raise, then our faith is in vain. So they've worked desperately to try to prove that Jesus didn't die on the cross. The problem is that even the Jewish historians who were not believers backed up his death. There is more written about him in historical volumes than anybody else. And also, they prove that he rose from the dead through historical writings of sightings after his death and his resurrection. This is very important for you and I to lay hold of, because what this does is it puts us in a position of knowing that our faith is not foolish. Christ did not save you to put your brain on the hat rack. You don't need to be dumb. Christianity is the most intellectual faith, proven historically, proven prophetically, proven archaeologically, than any other text on the entire planet. There are 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone. There are only 11 verses that are in controversy, and none of them touch on the main principles of the Scripture. The closest to this is Homer of Iliad, with a little over 400 manuscripts, and every one of them are different. We have the most solid text. Even non-believer archaeological diggings are always based upon the Scripture. If you like studying archaeology and how it's proven the Scripture in and of itself, you can actually get a great magazine called Biblical Archaeology. It's a magazine that you can purchase. You can probably get it online. Of all the newest archaeological diggings that are available to prove the Scripture is true. In fact, they actually found Jericho. The Scripture declares that the walls did not fall out and they did not fall in, but they fell completely straight down, which for centuries they have declared proves there is that the Scripture is incorrect, because there's no way for the walls to fall straight down. Yet through archaeological diggings, they found Jericho and proved that the walls went straight down, not forward or backwards. Very exciting. So the resurrection, they're constantly trying to disprove. In fact, they made a declaration that Jesus Christ could not have died the way the Scripture said, because they were never crucified by nails. Now, what's interesting is that the Romans did not start crucifixion. It was started by the Assyrians, adopted because it was the most cruel type of death that could be acquired or given to any individual. And yet, in the 1960s, they found a cave. There were 10 dead bodies in there, and two of them had been crucified by nails. Time and time again, they made declaration that Pontius Pilate was a fictitious historical individual that the Bible had fabricated. Yet they found the actual carving in the stone saluting Pontius Pilate. I tell you, it takes a lot of faith not to believe in the Bible. They've worked for century after century and thousands of years trying to disprove the Scripture, and they cannot disprove the Scripture. They end up proving the Scripture. Now, this has a lot to do with the resurrection, because a lot of people struggle with the resurrection, because how could someone raise from the dead who's been dead for 3 days? But yet, again, historically, it is absolutely an absolute solid declaration. It is not fictitious, or you don't need to hang your brain on the hat rack to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is also very unique is that he is the only God that ever rose from the dead. Buddha is still dead. Muhammad is still dead. We can go through all the different monks that are dead and all the different ones who've died that are still in the grave. Jesus is the only one that rose from the dead that now is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the only one. With that, the resurrection holds a major part in our faith. That's why it is elementary, my dear. So it's important to recognize that Jesus rose from the dead. Matthew chapter 28, 5-8 says this, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he has said. Come see the place where the Lord laid, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" Jesus is the first resurrection. Everybody say that with me now. Now remember, there's four of them. The very first resurrection is Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have died. The word there is fallen asleep. It means died. So Jesus is the very first fruits. Now, we talked about seed faith. You know, in church, we explained to you about the three types of giving, and that is tithes. How much is a tithe? Tenth. Alms. What's an alm? It's found in Matthew chapter 7. It's giving. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's given to somebody that's poor, not expecting anything in return. The third type of giving is seed, and that's found in Corinthians chapter 9, where the Bible says, if you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you shall reap bountifully. That we determine in our own heart our own harvest, that God is the one who provides seed to the sower because he wants us to have more than enough to be able to give in every situation that's in our life. So seed faith, Jesus is the seed of God for salvation, who you and I are harvest of. He is the first fruits, which means he is the one that was planted first, rose again, so that you and I will have the hope of resurrection. This is where the first resurrection with Jesus plays a massive role. Does anybody have a question concerning what I just said? All questions are good? Listen, if you ever have a question in this class while I'm going on, I don't usually stop, but if you raise your hand, I will stop. I have no problem answering any question you have. If you're thinking it, at least three other people are. Now, I have my phone on me. If you're online and you have a question, you can get on my Facebook and ask that question, and I'll make sure that I answer right here in class. I'm putting it on right now just to make sure that if you have that, you are available. Okay? So there's a need to understand the beginning to the end, because this is what's called the biblical timeline. This right here is the entire biblical time. This is history from beginning to end as it is in the Bible. So what I want to do is I want to walk you through the history of mankind and how things have worked and where they're going to work. Number one, we have creation. That's found in the book of Genesis chapter 1, where God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God, over a seven-day period of time, six-day actually, created the earth. And in that, we have a lot of people like to talk about the Big Bang. Baby, study the Big Bang. It takes more faith to believe in the Big Bang than our God is great and powerful. Let there be and there was. So here we have God created, and then he created man, and then he created female, male and female, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the garden, Genesis chapter 3. They spent time with God. They had a relationship with God. God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And God gave them dominion. What the word dominion means, it means absolute authority. God gave Adam and Eve authority over the whole earth. They were able to name all the animals. They were there to keep, be keepers of the garden. And that means that they had to do some work. They had to work a little, and they had to keep of the garden. But there was a tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, I do not want you to touch. That's like a tithe. You'll find that God has always set something aside for himself. Hear me. God has always set something aside to himself. Always. It's the principle of the kingdom. Right there from the book of Genesis all the way to the next time you see, after the Genesis, you see the tree of life is where? You see it all the way in heaven. So here, this tree, God said, don't eat. There was nothing wrong with the fruit. It wasn't poison. There was no problem. It was just that God always sets something aside. That's called holiness. Set apart. Whatever is set apart is holy. My father used to do this. He liked maple walnut ice cream. I hate maple walnut ice cream. It is. My dad always bought it for a reason, because he knew we hated it. And he said, that's my ice cream. Don't touch it. One day I came home from school, and I hate maple walnut. I spit out all the walnuts. But I ate his maple walnut ice cream. He opened the refrigerator, opened the freezer, and it was two-thirds gone. He said, who ate my maple walnut ice cream? That's my ice cream. So I blame my sister. It's the only thing to do. It's the only sane thing to do. You got to blame your sisters. You know, it's. I got the whooping, but hey, you know, I blame my sisters. You know, always something is set apart, and God set apart this tree for himself. Now, up to this point, there had been no sin. It was an age of innocence. Adam and Eve in fact, they were naked. There was no shame in them. They didn't hide from God. I want to remind you that sin always makes you hide from God. You feel shame. Shame is an emotion that comes, that has been deposited within you in your conscious man and your subconscious to convict you and to bring you to a place of repentance. So Adam and Eve didn't know any of this stuff. They didn't know fear. There's no fear in the garden. They didn't know shame. There was no shame in the garden. But one day, as Eve is being tempted by the devil, and I want to give you a really good thought on this. I preached a message on this many years ago. Thought it was just great revelation. The first words spoken were very powerful. God's first words were blessing. Adam's first words were blessing. Satan's first words was putting Eve in a position to question God's words. The enemy will always put a thought to question the word of God in your life. So she created a dialogue with the devil. When she created a dialogue with the devil gave her a half-truth. He never gives you all fake because then you won't eat the apple. Of course, by the way, it wasn't an apple, it was a fruit. You wouldn't eat the fruit. So because he gave half-truth, and what's interesting is he was in the form of a serpent. He was standing and walking. When you do research on the skeleton of a serpent or of a snake, you'll find that there are sockets. Sockets where there used to be legs, because the curse of the serpent was to crawl on its belly for the rest of its life. Very interesting, eh? So here we have Eve. She chose to believe the enemy more than to believe God. She ate of the fruit. The Bible says that she was beguiled or she was deceived. But then she turned and gave to her husband, who was Adam, and Adam ate willfully. The wife was deceived, but Adam willfully chose to sin. That's why you can't blame the woman. You know, she was deceived. Amen. As you know, men, we've always blamed the women. Say, you put us out of the garden. You know, yeah, I know you've all heard this, you know. One day after the fall, this is a joke, by the way. One day after the fall, Adam and Eve are, you know, kicked out of the garden. We'll get into that in a second. And, you know, his two sons are saying, Dad, I don't understand. You know, why don't we just go over there? Look how plush and how beautiful and how much fruit is over right there. Now we're over here digging in the dirt with the briars and the bushes. Why can't we just go over there? And Adam looked at his son and said, listen now. We can't. It's just the way it is. So a little bit of time went by and they started nagging him again. Dad, why can't we go over there? I said no. Dad, and they start nagging. And finally, Adam turns and looks at him and says, listen, we can't go there because your mother ate us out of house and home. Boom, boom. That didn't really. But actually, they committed sin. The Bible says they went and hid themselves. This is very interesting because this is, we're way back here, but we're seeing a change immediately. We're seeing a transition immediately. In fact, I believe, this one for me is my personal opinion, the saddest verse in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, they used to walk with God every single day. God the Father would come down and spend time with them. Because there was no sin, I want to remind you, God cannot be in the presence of sin. Amen. That was a really hearty amen from everybody. God cannot be in the presence of sin. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they had shame for the very first time. They went, they hid themselves, and they put leaves on them to cover themselves. Because at that point, there was no shame. And this is what happened. God's now walking in the cool of the day, walking in the garden, and he says this. He said, then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? Now I want to remind you who we're talking about here. We're talking about God. God knows all things. The word is omniscient. He knows all things. God already knew that they were going to choose, so why would God give them the choice? I've heard that question so many times. Why would God give Adam and Eve the choice if he knew they were going to rebel against him? Very simple, because he gave every human being the ability to accept and or reject. So if he did not put that tree in the garden and tell them not to, then they would have not chosen, they would have been really in a position of mandatory obedience and mandatory love. By putting that tree in there, God gave the ability for free will to be exercised. Acceptance or rejection. You ever love somebody because you had to? No. You ever have somebody love you because they had to? No. You ever have a friend because you had to? They're called relatives. You know, the interesting part is God doesn't want us to love him because we have to. He wants us to love him because we want to. And that's what God was after in the cool of the day. That's relationship. God is a God of relationship. He's not a God of dictatorship. So here we have now something's happened, something shifted. The shift is that the fall of man has happened. Now sin has entered the world. The first time sin has entered the world. Everything now has changed. The Bible says that immediately what God did is he took them out of the garden. And he put an angel with a very large sword to guard the gate into the Garden of Eden. To protect the what? The Bible calls it the tree of life, whose leaves give health to the nations. God did not want Adam and Eve coming back in and eating of the tree of life because then they would have crossed over from linear time to eternal time. I want to show you what I mean by linear. Linear time means you have a beginning and you have an end. Eternal time has no beginning and has no end. A day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So what happens here, because Adam and Eve sinned, if they had literally been eternal beings in the aspect of having eternal life, sinning and in eternal life, then they would have never had a chance for forgiveness. It would have been sealed. Because there's linear time, God made a choice. He said this in the book of Revelation, that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. Which means God, before he ever said, let there be light, and there was, already had a plan for redemption. He already knew that Adam and Eve were going to choose to fall. They were going to choose sin over him. They were going to choose self-will, the very essence of Luciferianism or Satanism. The very essence of Satan himself is rebellion, that I want to do it my way, skip you, God. I'm doing what I want, when I want, how I want, period. And that's what they chose. Because of that, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But we find that Jesus doesn't appear right yet. God starts the preparatory process of bringing the Messiah or bringing Jesus on the planet so that you and I, as Gentiles, is anybody here a full Jew? I had my yarmulke on today. Anybody know what a yarmulke is? It is. It's a head covering. It sits right here. You ever seen the Jewish folk? They have a head covering right there. I wore my yarmulke pretty much all day. My staff made fun of me. But it was covering my bald spot, so I was very happy. I need a big one. Yeah, I need a big one, yeah. We call that a helmet. Here we go. After the fall of man, two places were created to house the eternal beings. I want to remind you that God said, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. What that meant is that you and I are created different from every animal on the planet. You've heard people say, well, we're just another animal on the planet. No, we're not. Animals on the planet have a soul, intellect, emotions, and will. We can see dogs go into depression. We can see, dogs are happy. We can go through all the emotions. Dogs have emotions. Animals have emotions. Animals have a physical body, but animals do not have a spirit. I actually always lose at least one person to the entire church in this lesson. Really, I do. Because there will be animals in heaven, but probably not ours.
There will be animals in heaven?
Yes. The wolf and the lamb laid together. But our animals on this planet don't have a spirit. They're not eternal. There's only one created with eternal opportunity, and that is mankind. Every human being on this planet is eternal. Every human on this planet will live forever and ever and ever and ever. So what happened was, when sin came into place, two locations were created. One called Abraham's bosom, which is where the saints went to. The next one is called hell, which is where all the damned go to, or those that do not know God. So these two locations are very powerful. Now let's go through them so that you understand them and that you see that they are biblical. We find that these holding tanks were created, Abraham's bosom. This is where the Old Testament saints were that went, that were righteous. Now, we see it also in Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. He lived really well. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs from which the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell, in Hades, the word Hades and hell is synonymous. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, which means that these two holding tanks in eternity, they could actually see across the abyss. They could actually see the righteous and see the unrighteous. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So immediately we're starting to see, as we preached a few weeks ago, now 4 weeks ago, we preached on hell. Hell is such a torturing place for someone that does not know God that he even begged that Lazarus, the poor man, would come and dip his finger in water and tip it on his tongue. He said the flames were so hot and horrible.
So they can communicate back and forth.
Yes. We'll get there. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. The word fixed there is key, which means once you're there, you don't get out. You ever heard somebody say, dude, you ever seen like ghosts before? I saw Aunt Shirley show up at my house one day. I'm sorry, Aunt Shirley never showed up at your house. What happens is when you either went to Abraham's bosom, hell, you don't leave there. You're there forever. You're never getting out. You're not going to visit anybody. Poltergeists aren't little children running around because they're lost on the planet. No, they're demon spirits manifesting in what's called a familiar spirit. What is a familiar spirit? A familiar spirit that takes on the likeness of somebody that you know, care about, or have called to come back. That's where they sit at seances. They actually call back the dead. That's why you should never go to mystics. That's why you should never go to soothsayers. You should never go to psychics. Psychics are drawing from the demonic realm, not the godly realm. So what happened was there is no leaving. It's a fixed place. Once you're there, you're there. That's why when you make your decision here on earth, that's your final decision, whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. Yes.
So
No, this is we're talking about Abraham's bosom. I'm going to show you what's going to happen to Abraham's bosom here in a little bit. Great question, though. Here we go. Let's finish reading. Then I said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you may send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Listen now, isn't it sad? We have to wait to get to hell to try to be worried about our own relatives going to heaven. Abraham said to him, you have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Which we know is not true. A miracle very rarely has ever kept anybody saved. It's a relationship with Jesus. The miracle will turn. Listen, my wife was healed of cancer. Listen, it wasn't, she had no chemo. She had no doctor's help. It was an absolute miracle. You can get her book. It's God Cannot Lie. Pictures are in there. Doctor's reports are in there. An absolute miracle. Listen, we still have people that walk in these doors. We can talk about that miracle. They'll walk out and they'll never accept Jesus. Miracles don't keep people saved. They're a signpost that draw people to Christ, but we still have to choose to follow Christ, even if you never see a miracle. Well, in this church, you don't have to worry about that. We see miracles all the time. All right, let's keep going. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded from the one who raised from the dead. So Abraham's bosom ceased. Now, this is what happened here. After the fall of man, these two places were here. They're holding tanks. So anybody righteous goes to Abraham's bosom. Anybody unrighteous goes to hell. Now, Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus comes down. He spends his 3 to 3.5 years doing ministry. He dies on the cross. After he dies on the cross, something happens. While he's in the grave, how many days was he in the grave? He wasn't sitting back relaxing. Jesus was doing something very powerful at this point in time. I want to remind you that in the old covenant, what they did to be righteous was they covered their sins with the blood of animals. There were sacrifices that were mandatory. One was actually called the scapegoat. Has anybody ever heard of the scapegoat? You ever wonder where that came from? That's biblical. What the scapegoat was a goat that the priest would lay their hands on the goat and release the sins of Israel into the goat. Then he would send the goat into the wild and it would be shredded by the animals out in the fields. Scapegoat. Somebody paying the price for your sin. Every Sabbath there was a necessity for you to bring a sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice was a lamb that was spotless and innocent and blameless. It's very important that we recognize that something innocent always dies for sin. Something always innocent dies for sin. So in the old covenant, it was a lamb, a baby lamb. Has anybody ever seen a baby lamb? They're so cute. The responsibility would be if you sinned, which we did, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you'd have to take that baby lamb to the priests. You'd be in the outer court. The priest would hand you the knife. You would take the knife and slice the throat of the lamb as the lamb would blat, look into your eyes as it bled out. The reason that the priest did that was because you had to pay the price for the sin. Something innocent took your place. You have to see the price of the innocence, the price that's paid for your sin. Jesus was sinless. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. There's always a price to pay for sin. So all these Old Testament saints who died would go to Abraham's bosom. But their sins were only covered, not washed away. The old covenant covered sin, but did not wash away sin. So the reason that Abraham's bosom was created was because they still had sin. Even though it was covered, it was not washed away. So God, who is holy, could not have them in his presence. Are you with me now? But something awesome happened. It's called the good news. Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross. They buried him in a grave. And while he was in the grave, he was working supernaturally to set the captives free. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 8, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led the captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What does that mean? That simply means this, that when Jesus died on the cross, he went to Abraham's bosom, and the blood that he shed on the tree, the blood that he shed on Calvary, took over the blood of the animals that covered. Now their sins are washed away. And he took all of the people that now their sins are washed away, who now are holy, can be in the presence of God, and he ascended on high with them. That's why the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Abraham's bosom is now eradicated. No need for it. Why? Because there is no more blood of animals covering the sin. Now the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away every single stain. The Bible says is that when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He says, I throw your sin as far as the east to the west. North and south meet, by the way. East and west never meet. When he washes your sins away, he never brings it up. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus, when he washed your sins away, you are now pure before the Father. That's why the book of Hebrews declares that now we can enter the throne of God boldly and bring our petitions to him. Because when God sees us, he sees the blood of his Son. He sees us as holy. Sorry, I get excited about that stuff. I do want you to realize, and listen, if you're not understanding, you can always go back and rewatch this. This is on archives. And I would encourage you to do that. You're getting an enormous amount of information tonight. This is not Sunday school. This is collegiate level, honestly. But I think it's important, even if you don't fully grasp it, that's why I always encourage everybody to take Rock Solid Faith at least twice. The first time you hear Rock Solid Faith, it might be the very first time you're hearing any of this information, and you are like, oh. Second time you're in Rock Solid Faith, it's like, okay, now I got it. All right, I'm putting it together now. I think I'm getting this thing. But you can also curb that by jumping on. Now listen, sometimes your teacher sent you home with homework. What? I remember hearing my wife complain all the time. They're in school all day long. Why are they giving them homework? Now, they're not cursing the child. They're cursing me because now I got to help them with the homework. I would encourage you to get on the archives on our website, histabernacle.com. Go to where it's the icon that says live and scroll down. It will say archives. You'll see Rock Solid Faith or RSF. You'll see tonight's date. I would strongly encourage you to go and listen to that once or twice. You can download it onto an MP3. In fact, if you have an Apple, does anybody here have an Apple phone? Raise your hand. Everybody else will just pray for you and be delivered. No. If you have an Apple phone, you can download the church's app. It's HisTab, HISTAB, NY. That's our church app.
It has to be an Apple.
If you don't have an Apple, you can go to histabernacle.mobi, Mobi. Now, why I'm pointing you in that direction is you have the archives on there as MP3s as well. So you can be anywhere and listen to the messages. You can be anywhere and listen to Rock Solid Faith. They're all on there. All the archives are on there. And we hold them there for 1 year. So I'd encourage you to go back and listen to this. So here we go. So now Jesus came, preached captivity to the captives, which means he covered them with the blood of Jesus. Now their sins are washed away. Now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is the first resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the third day, he rose from the dead. The Bible says, and it's the very first prophetic word found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that declares this, he shall bruise the head of the serpent. I love that. Genesis 3:15, God already had planned for Jesus to raise from the dead and to bruise the head of the serpent, who is Lucifer. Isn't that great? See, God wasn't taken aback when Adam and Eve chose to sin. He already had a plan to wash us all clean. Turn to somebody and say, I think he likes you. It's the truth. God loves you. He's made a plan to save us. He made a plan to set us free from our own sin so that we don't have to pay for it, but the precious blood of Jesus will pay for that. So the very first resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everybody say that with me? First resurrection is Jesus Christ. Now, I know it took a long time to get there, but I want to make sure you understand history. Now, I want to show you something that's very important. There is something that has not disappeared there. It's called the other holding tank. It's called hell. Hell is a holding tank. It is not the final destination of the unbeliever. It just holds you. Other Hebrew and Greek words that are used are Gehenna and Hades. Gehenna is actually the depiction, and what they do in these languages, Hebrew and Greek, are what we call word picture languages, where they love to draw pictures in your mind so you can actually see it. So Hades, or Gehenna, is an actual location that is a city dump. In this city dump, it is on fire 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and at that point in time, it never went out. People would throw their garbage over into Gehenna, and it would just burn and burn and burn. Also, what they would do is do human sacrifice there. Molech. Molech was a god that people served. Of course, he wasn't real, but every year they would sacrifice children. They would take a baby, and they would sacrifice the child by throwing them into that place called Gehenna, and they would burn alive. Now, I want you to realize that child sacrifice still happens very much in America. Very much. In fact, they have children that are born, Satanists have children that are born into Satanism for only one reason, and that is to sacrifice them. Many, especially young ladies, they wait till they're about 13 or 14 years old, and then what they do is they bring them to the ceremonies, and at these ceremonies, you'll have the pentagram. Has anybody ever seen a pentagram? Like an upside down five, or what it is it's the mocking of the Star of David. And if you look at it, it looks like a goat's head. What they do is they have a ring around it, and in the middle, they take a girl, a virgin, and all the priests, the five high priests, will all have sex with her, a gangbang, in the middle as all the rest of them are watching as a sacrifice to Lucifer. Also, they still do human sacrifice where they will raise a child and the mother will not give birth in a hospital, but the whole purpose of that birth is to take that child and to literally kill it and sacrifice it and spill its blood for Satan. Now, it's sad that Americans, we watch the movies, but we don't realize that a lot of it's true. That still happens very much in America. So hell is still very much alive. It is not ceasing until the end of history. So hell is constantly filling. Every day when somebody dies, if they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their eternal choice was that they would pay for their own sins. Therefore, they're cast into hell. The moment that someone dies, they're either in the presence of the Lord, or the moment they die, they're cast into hell. Once somebody is in their eternal destination, they do not come out. This philosophy out there called purgatory. There is no purgatory. It is not biblical. The doctrine of purgatory was founded in 1140 AD. It was introduced at the end of the 5th century and revived by Gregory the Great in the 6th century, but it was never positively affirmed till the year 1140, nor did an article of faith till the Council of Trent come into play. In 10031, the church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, which is entirely different from the punishment of the damned. The church formulated her doctrine of faith on purgatory, especially at the councils of Florence and Trent. The tradition of the church, by reference in certain texts of Scripture, speaks of the cleansing fire. So what purgatory meant was that if you were a good person, instead of going to hell, you would go to a middle place called purgatory, and people could pray you out. They still practice this in Catholicism. And what they do is actually, you can actually buy services, pay for candles to be lit, pay for prayers to be prayed, to purify your loved one who's in purgatory so that they can then go to heaven. This is not a doctrine of the Scripture. It's a doctrine of a church. And it's important to know this. This doctrine has no biblical proof and was created by the Catholic Church. They do not use one verse out of the Apocrypha and one out of 1 Corinthians, but the Apocrypha is not recognized as part of the biblical canon, did not make it into the Scriptures. And in Corinthians, it's talking about the Bema seat or the judgment seat of the Christian, not a place called purgatory. So purgatory has no place. So in history, it's very powerful. Abraham's bosom is eradicated because of the blood of Jesus. Hell is not eradicated. And anybody who dies, even today, people have died today. Pastor Banfield, as many of you know, Pastor Banfield is a medical examiner for our county. Just on Sunday, he had two calls that I know of. One before church service and one directly after church service. That means on Sunday, at least in our region, two people died. Did they go to heaven or did they go to hell? Well, I don't have a clue, but they do. And just like the rich man, his declaration was simply this. Please, please, Father Abraham, send somebody. Send someone to my loved one. Send somebody to my brothers. Tell them that they don't have to come here. Tell them that this is a place of torment. Warn them. Hell is a powerful place because you never escape. And if you remember the message a few weeks ago, I'd encourage you. Maybe you need to re-listen to it or reintroduce it to your life, what hell is actually like. It is a horrible, horrible, horrible place that you wouldn't want your greatest enemy to go to, never mind somebody that you say you love. Amen? Amen. So hell is still going on. We'll stop there for the night. Questions? My son is looking at me like, what has just happened in the history of Rock Solid Faith? My problem is if I take you to the next length, it's too much. And not only too much, it would take too much time. I would need another 45 minutes to an hour. I would love to take my time, but number one, you won't remember it. And number two, I want to make sure that I'm able to cover it properly. Does anybody have questions to where we are now? There are no dumb questions. Your question is important. If you don't understand, I'll go back and repeat it over. Remember, if you're wondering, then there's at least three other people that are thinking the same question that you are. Yes. Awesome question. How long were they in the garden until they ate the fruit? The answer is, we don't have a clue. Great question. I think my answer was just as good as your question, though. What's that?
Then where do the dogs?
Dogs. Here's a great question. Where do animals go when they die? Since they do not have a spirit. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We have been created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, which is, I already quoted the verse, but declares, and God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Because God is a spirit, he's eternal. Because man is a spirit, he's eternal. Because dogs are what we call dichotomous. They have a soul, emotions, and will, but they do not have a spirit. When they die, they die. Yes.
Back in the Garden of Eden, when it was created by God, obviously, it was a great place to be. How did Satan get in there?
Well, I want to remind you that Satan was cast down first. So in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Isaiah, Satan said, I will raise myself up above God. He was one of the archangels. There were three archangels. We have Michael, who's the warring angel. We have Gabriel, who is the messenger angel. And we have Lucifer, son of the morning, who was the angel of music. In fact, his entire job was to bring worship in heaven to God. Now, what's very interesting is that it wasn't just what he did, it was who he was. When God created his body, in the description of it, his literal body was a musical instrument. When he would move, it would make music. And so what happened was he got prideful. We know that angels, and this is all we know, we don't have all the details, but angels all had one opportunity to rebel against God. When Lucifer rebelled against God, we know that scripturally, according to Revelations, that he took one-third of the stars of heaven, or one-third of the angels went with Lucifer in the rebellion. And they were cast out of heaven. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 10. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Don't be excited that demons are subject to you in my name, but be excited that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what's happened is Satan was cast down to the earth. So he had free right. Now, I want to show you this. Even though Satan had the right to be on the planet because that's where he was cast, he still did not have dominion until it was surrendered by Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were given dominion over the earth. So in that dominion, they had the authority over all animals, over all things, over all trees, over all weather, over all bees. I hate bees. Over all things. He had full dominion over all of that. But Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they handed over the dominion of the earth. That's why Satan is called the god of this earth. Gave all the dominion over to Satan. How do we know that? In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, Satan took Jesus up on the high point and says, all of this has been given to me. If you worship me, I'll give it to you. That dominion was restored to those who are believers. How many of you are believers in the room? Jesus said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, I made an open show of the devil. I embarrassed him. Revelation chapter 1 says that Jesus took the keys of death and hell from him. That now you and I, as sons and daughters of the Most High King, we have full dominion over this earth. We have full authority over this earth. Listen, I remember my uncle. I was up there when it happened. You know, as I was learning these principles, I remember he had an invasion of ladybugs. And Uncle Eddie walked out into the room and he goes, in Jesus' name, I command you all to die by morning. I got up the next morning and the floors were covered. Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves. You see, as a believer, we've been given authority in three dominions. Number one, above the earth, on the earth, and below the earth. Every demon in hell is subject to us in the name of Jesus. Jesus spoke it himself in Luke chapter 10. We know that the earth is subject to us in Jesus' name. How do we know that? Because Jesus did that when he was in the boat. He went and spoke to the seas. He spoke to the wind and he said, peace. The moment he said peace, nature had to obey him. And above the earth, because according to Hebrews chapter 1, angels are servants of the saints. Bible also says, what is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we have authority or jurisdiction in three realms. Adam and Eve lost it. Christ regained it. And when you got saved, we get to live it.
Amen.
We have full dominion all over again. Ooh, Jesus. I could preach that right now. I just feel the Holy Ghost on that one. Yeah. We don't see the word hell. We actually see he ascended on high, but what he did was he went to Abraham's bosom and released them. They were the captivity that were held captive. Great question.
And I thought I read someplace where they did use that word. Could just be a senile moment.
Well, no, if you find that, bring it to me. Because I'm not perfect. So if you find that scripture, bring it to me. I'll quote it next week and we'll realign. Awesome. Question.
You didn't answer her question. How did Satan get into the Garden of Eden? Did he do it before?
Satan had the right to be on the planet. He has a lease. Anybody ever have a lease before?
Yeah, me.
Yeah, you have a lease. The issue with the lease is that they have a right to be in that place. Satan has a lease on the planet until when? Till Jesus comes back. No, he doesn't own it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But Satan is the prince and the power of the air and the god of this world. He has jurisdiction. That's why when it's funny when people say, I'm going to cast you back to hell, Satan. You can't cast him back to hell. He has a right to be here. But we have authority over him. We can take authority and bind him and loose him. Amen? Great questions. Anybody else? Yes.
Is hell endothermic or exothermic?
Whoa. I'm going to actually say hell is dimensional.
Okay.
And I'm going to say dimensional. I'm just checking to see if anybody texted me a question. Hell is dimensional because just like heaven, eternity, remember, eternity does not have the walls of linear time. Hell is also eternal. Is it a physical location? There is a physical location. People have actually gone there. Christ talked about it very clearly. Physical body will be there, yet it's eternal, will not be consumed or destroyed. Some say it's in the center of the earth. There's actually a video you can get on YouTube hearing screams from Russia from the depths of hell. I don't know if it's true or not. It's just what it is. But I will tell you that I believe realistically it is just like heaven. Jesus stepped into the upper room by stepping through the wall. That it is a dimensional place. Well, listen, eternity's right here. Watch, watch, watch. I mean, eternity's right there. When you die, you're in eternity. Which ones? Oh, with Korah? No, they went to hell. Well, what happens with a shark? You're not swallowed up by the earth, but you're eaten by a shark. I mean, it doesn't matter how you go. It doesn't matter where you... The earth opened up, swallowed them, and they died. It doesn't mean they went to hell like that direction. It means that they entered into eternity. Great question. I love the question. It was great. I love you too. Yes. You have a question for him. Endo, exo, what do you mean by the thermic? She's asking what you mean by endo and exo. Oh my goodness. You try to trip your daddy up. That's so bad. How'd I do, Pastor Cody? All right, here we go. Another question. Anybody else have a question? This is a great opportunity. It doesn't even have to be about tonight. It can be about any question you've ever wanted to ask. Is there anybody? I don't want to belabor this evening, but does anybody have a question you've always wanted to ask that no one's ever been able to answer or you've never been able to ask? Yes. Is this a question?
Yes.
Okay.
When Adam and Eve fell,
yes.
Do you think when they died, they went to heaven or hell if they disobeyed God?
I refuse to answer that question because it's gray matter and I have no answer for you. When he created them, were they adults, teenagers, children? Great question. You have a lot of great questions that I just don't have an answer for. Listen, there's what we call gray matter in the Bible. And what gray matter is that we don't have the full detail of it. So a lot of preachers will make up stories for you. I won't. If there's not an answer or I don't know it, I'm just going to simply say, I have no stinking clue. You know, I'm not interested in making up, fabricating a story. There are some things we're not going to know until we get to eternity. Did they have a belly button is the real question. That is all I want to know. Did they have belly buttons?
I'm going to say probably.
Well, they, yeah, I don't know.
Well,
yes.
They were brought in as child. Why would they need a helpmate? Eve was Adam's helpmate.
Listen, theologian. Correct. All we know is assumption. So we don't know. I think it's important for you to hear we don't know. You know, we don't have all those answers. Yes. Yes, he saw the movie Left Behind, like on Sunday. Yeah.
And I saw that God had left some Christians behind.
Right. How many of you saw, so there's two types of movies Left Behind. The 1970s Left Behind or the one that was in the movie hall not too many years ago?
Nicolas Cage.
Right. Okay. You're talking about the old one. Sure.
Be a part of that.
Yeah.
Is that only the Jews?
No, watch. That is only movies.
That's Hollywood.
That is not biblical.
So that's not going to happen? Like, there won't be, like, a sect that will stay behind?
No. The people, let's just say everybody in here is born again. Let's just say half of you are not born again. And the rapture happens. And you're left behind. Biblically, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you will have a hardened heart, a great delusion will come upon you, and you'll never be born again. So anybody that's had the opportunity to be saved and backslides and misses the rapture, you'll never have another opportunity to be lost for eternity. So how do people get saved? The Bible says that, now it's very important, during the Great Tribulation period, the restrainer is removed. The restrainer, according to the Bible, Thessalonians again, is the Holy Spirit. Also, the salt and the light will be removed. Who's the salt? Us, the believers, the Christians. What's the purpose of salt? The purpose of salt is preservation. There'll be no more salt. The Christians will all be gone, and the Holy Spirit will be eradicated. He will not be on the planet any longer. The people that will be saved in the Great Tribulation period will be every nation, kindred, and tongue, according to Revelation chapter 7. But the salvation will be more like an Old Testament style salvation. And also what we will find is that the 144,000, which is 12,000 from each tribe of the Jewish nation, they will be sealed by God. and their whole and only job is to preach the gospel all over the planet. They cannot be killed. They cannot be hurt. They cannot be wounded. They cannot die. The 144,000 are sealed by God and will enter into the millennial reign of Christ in that same dimension. But their job is to bring people to Christ, and they will in the Great Tribulation period. Many that get saved in the Great Tribulation period will have to die for their own faith. They will be executed because they will not receive the mark of the beast, according to Revelation chapter 13. And if they do not receive that mark of the beast, then the Antichrist will have them beheaded.
So we believe in the resurrection pre-tribulation, right?
I'll actually explain all three of them. Yes, there are three main resurrections. There are three philosophies of resurrection, pre, mid, and post. We'll break those all down next week for clarity. And so we won't even touch that this week because it will bring some confusion. But we'll break them all down, why they believe what they believe and how they do. You can choose whatever one you want. I'm just going up in the first session. Anybody else? Awesome. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you all for watching online. I want to remind everybody that you don't come to the King's house without a gift. You want to get that as part of your nature, part of who you are in Christ. If you got a dollar, it's a dollar. It's not about amounts. It's about giving to the King. Now, when you start getting that in your spirit, you'll understand, as we're talking about not a church, not a religion. You're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You should never come into the King's presence without a gift. That was a normal process in the kingdom. Now, remember, God's kingdom is not a democracy. God's kingdom is kingdom. It's a different way that the world is run. So I just want to encourage you, if you haven't tithed, this is where you can tithe. You can give online. Everybody online should be giving as well. And I do want to explain this to you. Something really unique has happened, and we were able to identify. I've been talking to the staff about it. We watched tithes and offerings drop for the last 8 weeks. And it's very interesting to me. So, of course, I go to prayer. You know, the church is not in dire straits. We're not hurting. We're not going upside down. But we're watching the tithe drop. And I keep asking the Holy Spirit, what in the world is going on? And it was interesting, as he said to me last night or yesterday afternoon, he said, go back and check the week that you started praying at 7:15 a.m. We went back and we found that the very week of the very first week of the decline of tithes and offerings was the very first week of the 7:15 prayer meeting. So this is a very demonic attack. And I don't blame everything on the devil. I'm not looking under trees for demons. But there are certain attacks that are very prevalent, very easily seen and identified. Now, we had looked at that, and we didn't even see that until the Spirit of God spoke to me, went back. It's the exact week we started 7:15 a.m. prayer. The enemy knows that when you start to pray, things are going to have a breakthrough. So what he'll try to do is always discourage you and try to derail you, try to get you to stop praying, because prayer changes things. So I want to remind you to be faithful, a faithful tither. That is going to allow God's kingdom to continue to move forward. Salvation is free, but the kingdom is not. Amen. You need to know that. And so it's usually in these classes that I just reveal a little bit more. I won't usually do it at church, but in Rock Solid Faith, it's a good education for you to understand that without tithes and offerings, we do not have a beer tent. And we do not play bingo. Yeah, and we do not shake people down. Somebody said, there was a great rumor going around, it costs $200 for everybody that comes to church. Pastor Spencer stands out front with his hand open, and if you don't have $200, you can't enter. That was a rumor that went around. Yeah, honestly, I wish it worked. Yeah, I know, huh? But as you know, if you've come to church here for any period of time, my wife always gives a tithing message. Why? Because they won't know unless they hear. You won't know unless you're taught. And to enter into God's principles of finances is extremely important. So I want to remind you, don't stop tithing. When you stop tithing, you'll find that you now have to pay, or you now are the God over your own finances. Some of you, that might work for a while, but what happens if everything dries up? I watched a man lose $300,000 in 5 minutes when Corning crashed. Literally, five. I watched him slump over in his chair in his office. And it's easy. You know, anybody who was part of all that, you understand. So make sure that God is your source, not mankind. Tithing activates heaven for sowing and reaping. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for your kingdom. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, that you planned all the way from the beginning to make sure that we would know you as our Savior. God, we ask in Jesus' name that you'll draw us closer. Oh, there's the Holy Spirit. Draw us closer, Holy Spirit. We need you. There he is. Go, 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 God. Draw us closer, Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to know you in a greater way. We want to walk with you and talk with you as Adam and Eve did in the garden. Lord, we want to stay and restrain from sin. So, Holy Spirit, give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us authority, give us power. And, Lord, we choose to walk in blessing and not cursing. And, Lord, we bless also this offering. Thank you that your sons and daughters walk in your blessing, Lord, of financial prosperity. And, God, we also declare that everything we do in this region will bring a change to this region. Lord, we declare that the devil cannot have the children. The devil cannot have the teenagers. The devil cannot have the college-age people. The devil cannot have the moms and dads. The devil cannot have grandmas and grandpas. Lord, and great-grandmas and great-grandpas. Lord, we declare that they shall be saved in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you. Thank you for being here. Have a great night. Man, make sure you come back next week. Get ready to keep learning.